Heavenly Father, things are indeed well with our souls, and we thank you for the fact that you provide us with the information we need to have a relaxed mental attitude in the hostile environment of a cosmos diabolicus. We now salute your grace through giving as we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. You play a nice harp. I want to tell you what we're going to do this morning, and that's go back a page to page 172. The reason for doing that is we left off with that verse last Sunday as time caught us, and I wanted to go back and read it again, James 5:11 in the New American Standard, and then we'll go with a little bit of a view regarding that verse and proceed with our study. Here's how it reads. We count those blessed. That's present active indicative of the verb makarizo. Those who are blessed, who endured. Order of the day now is endurance. The only way you can endure is have an inventory of biblical absolutes on which you can rely in the hostile environment of the present zeitgeist. If you have that, then you can have a relaxed mental attitude. You have heard of the endurance of Job. In the Greek, it's Job, but in the Hebrew, it's Jove. They have a problem with the V's. And have seen the outcome of God's dealings with the Lord that is full of compassion and is merciful. Some points here. You have several areas where you utilize spiritual capital. You begin when you wake up. If you've got the capital, then you can start making decisions immediately with regarding to whatever it is you do first. One of the first things I do is go get the newspaper. I know you'll be shocked when I tell you this, but I subscribe to the Compost Dispatch. When I came here, they had the St. Louis Globe Democrat, and that was a very good newspaper, but apparently not enough people up here in the North appreciated good journalism. And so that other thing has hung around for all these years, but I have found out that if you will subscribe to that screed, you will find out what's going on in the dark side. And so I read everything that's in it so that when I'm done, I'm finding out what's going to go on outside my house for the rest of that day. So be informed. You say, I wouldn't subscribe to that. You need to subscribe to the enemy. The enemy is out there, and they report in the St. Louis, whatever the thing's called. Not the Globe Democrat. What is that other one called? The what? Post-Dispatch. That thing. Thank you. The Post-Dispatch. It's dispatching. We will stop there. But it's a dispatcher. And you need to know about what's being dispatched so you can get your mind around what's going on in the community. That's where we are. And if you don't do this, it says here, if you don't, you're minus doctrine. The concepts that emerge in our community are from the dark side, and there are people out there who are in league with so many others in our community, in our state, and in our nation who are hell-bent, literally, on destroying client nation America. And I must say this, they're doing one heck of a job. They've studied the fall of client nations since Rome, and they figured out how to do it. And what you need is just somebody who's a total doofus and turn him loose and let him do it. He's been very good. You can salute that guy. All he has to do is stand up and mumble, and everybody says amen. Well, listen, how about adversity? If you're minus doctrine, then you're going to be a miserable person. This is a time of misery in client nation America if you allow yourself to be miserable. But there were other client nations that fell as well, and the pivot survived so they could move on. And they moved on westward, and here we are. The shrinkage of church attendance is testimony to what's really going on in this client nation. And I don't think I'll get to it today, but next Sunday I will give a dissertation on why things are where they are, and therefore the bottom line has to do with the loss of thought. Lucifer can't flood the zone unless there's a major loss of thought among believers. Has nothing to do with who's in charge. They flood the zone. Where there's a vacuum, evil floods the zone. How can that occur? Shrinkage in the mental attitudes of believers. Shrinkage with regard to absolutes of the Word of God. This is the angelic conflict. It's been that way since Eden. Lucifer has run the planet since Eden. He's in charge. There's an accumulation of ringers ever since Eden that take the truth and move forward with it. And it gets expanded over time so that client nations can rise and therefore utilize their inventory of biblical absolutes in order to hold the fort. So these kinds of things go on. There are ebbs and flows, and we're in what's called an ebb. If you're plus doctrine, then you're ready for whatever tomorrow brings. Happy times or sad times, it matters not. And this is what you need to know and then do. The King James Version in James 5:11 begins with this. Behold, we count them happy. Are you happy? Believers are happy. They have the solution. They have the advantage. They have the knowledge. They have the absolutes. They know how to use volitional decisions from a position of power in order to move through their day regardless of the flack that comes in. In other words, you have the doctrine to manage the incoming flack, and you're good with that. You're a good soldier for Christ, and that's the way it is. Now, if you're in battle, and I never have been, but some of you have been in battle in various and sundry ways. We have four major military operations. So you've been there. You've heard the gunfire and the bombs and all that business. But you endured, you survived, and therefore you were able to say, I did the best I could in the situation in which I functioned. And thank you for that. What we've got here is invisible war. And the invisible war is far more adept at causing havoc than literal warfare. They fire the gun so somebody hollers calf rope. That's it. And then the smoke clears. Everybody moves on yet again. Behold, we count them happy. If you're not happy, it's because you have a weak mental attitude, absence of doctrine, or failure to rely on it. And as a result of that, then you can be, let's just call yourself sad at the moment. I don't know what to do, darling. Things are coming unwound. Well, of course they're coming unwound. It's the devil's world. It's been that way since Genesis 2. And because of that, you need as much absolute truth as you can possibly locate and use that for making your decisions, and do so with a relaxed mental attitude because you know you're a frontline warrior. And it is not your job to flag. It's not your job to be upset. It's your job to realize what's going on. And what's going on is nothing new. It's been the very same thing day after day since Genesis 2. Welcome to this world. And if you don't, you're minus doctrine. Then you're going to be miserable. But if you're plus doctrine, then you are ready for whatever tomorrow brings, happy times or sad times. Orient and adjust. You're in the battle. So this is what you need. Now in the King James Version, James 5:11 begins with this comment. Behold, we count them happy. Are you happy? In the midst of chaos, you need to be happy. You know that you've got all the information you need to endure the onslaught. You have an inventory of biblical absolutes that you can call upon to therefore manage the incoming flak. And you know what's going on. There's nothing new about this. Therefore, you can do it with a big grin on your face. Bit of a problem because some believers don't really know what true happiness is, and therefore, what does happy mean? Are you happy? In James, it refers to understanding or patience, the present active indicative of the verb makarizo. It means to congratulate. You congratulate people generally who have succeeded in some way, who are happy. May not always work out that way, but that's the general idea in society. And when you congratulate someone, it's because they've achieved something. This verb means to recognize someone else's happiness. We recognize the happiness of those believers who are saturated with Bible doctrine. That's a relaxed mental attitude. If you're at literal warfare, and other people have guns pointed at you and shoot them. And then there are airplanes that fly by and drop bombs. And there are this, that, and the other thing called propaganda. And all of this is designed to take your freedom from you. And you know who you are and your duty before the dark side. And you therefore stand fast. And you are never, ever afraid. You don't have that option. You don't ever say, I don't like that guy who stands in the pulpit and is so boring. Let me tell you why it's advantageous for you to have a boring pastor. You have to concentrate. You have to go through the milieu between me and you and concentrate on the message. And the message is the immutable word of God. And it can be boring. So my job is to bore you. And if you can get through that milieu and get past it to the word that's being communicated, then there are absolutes there that you can use in order to make good decisions from a position of power. We recognize their happiness in adversity. Are you happy? We always recognize their happiness. Congratulations, prophets. Congratulations, Job. Is what's going to be, what they're going to say. Later, he's going to say, congratulations, Elijah. Both these boys show up in this chapter. It's going to be Job. Who is that guy? He is a big, fat, juicy failure. Always this, you got this wife. Everybody dies, by the way. Nobody's left standing but him, and he says, wah. And then he gets his mind right, reorganizes his thinking, and therefore becomes a superhero doctrinally. Sometimes everything has to be taken away before you realize what's really going on and what your part is in the process. Congratulations, prophets. Congratulations, Job, is what he's going to say. Later he's going to say, congratulations, Elijah. But do you know what happened to Job? He had three real friends who flopped miserably. Job was a mature believer. He had doctrine, and which doctrine he had prosperity of all kinds. He had seven children. He had great wealth, great leader, had success. He had everything going for him. How about you? When adversity came and his sons and his daughters died, seven of them, he lost all his wealth because great disasters, and his wife began to nag him, gnawed away at him. He didn't lose his wife because part of the disaster was for her to start nagging him. How do you know when you're in the angelic conflict? How do you know that you're in a situation where you've got someone that you decided to exchange vows with that individual, and she hangs around all the time, nagging? Then when she gets done nagging, she nags some more, being a big, fat, juicy nagger. Therefore, her name could be Mrs. Nagger, dawn to dusk. That's what he's having to put up with. And Job is one of the big heroes of Scripture. How'd he get to be a big hero? Everybody nagged at him, starting with his wife. She was a good nagger. When adversity came and his sons and his daughters died, he lost all his wealth because great disasters, and his wife began to nag him about that. He didn't lose his wife because part of the disaster was for her to start nagging him all over again. We lost everything because you are a loser. When all these things hit, Job's three friends should have come and said, congratulations, Job. At that time, he was saying, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Is this a good piece of advice for the present zeitgeist? Stand up, stand fast, keep moving, and don't whine. The way you are able to do that is to have doctrine in your soul and understand that simply you are in the middle of the angelic conflict, and it's been raging since Genesis 2, and you just happen to be on the playing field today. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what his summary was. You have good days and bad days. Every day was a bad day as long as that woman was with him and she was alive and she still had her voice. And he would look at her and say, why, darling, you don't mean it. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In other words, there are undulations in life. He married that woman. He pledged his troth. So what's he going to do about it? He's going to orient the just. He's married to her. They have children, a wad of them. They also are losers. Think about that. Some of you have spawned and have your children. They plague the little places in the back of the building here. Why do they plague? Because they are losers. Why are they losers? They don't know anything. Ask them questions about, what do you think about this, that, and the other thing, little Bobby? And they'll say, I don't know anything about that, but I'm sure I won't like it if I found out more about it. Wah. So your job is to take them aside sometime and say, Daddy is a little bit concerned about your mental attitude. And they'll say, well, I don't doubt that because I don't have a good attitude. He says, well, let me try and explain to you some of the things that's going on around you. He said, okay, what's going around you is chaos and it's never going away. And the only people who can overcome the chaos is to get a big smile on your face and say, I think I can overcome this if I can find out what the real truth is. And then you say, that's why you're in prep school. You just keep going. And the teacher will say, yammer, 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 and it'll be a piece of truth in there somewhere. And you can say, that's some of that truth stuff my daddy was telling me. What if I were to apply that? What if you grow up then, little yammer, yammer, he grows up, becomes an adult, marries some woman, have a wad of children, and they hate him. How you orient and adjust to that? If you can't order and adjust to the fact you made the decision, you made the decision to say, sweet darling, will you marry me? And then spawned a bunch of people. Who are you going to blame? When all these things hit, Job's three friends should have come and said, congratulations, Job. At that time, he was saying, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What's that called? Orient, adjust. And when that woman came unwound, he had to orient and adjust. And guess what? She up and died. Problem-solving device. At that time, he was saying, when his wife said in Job 2:9, curse God and die, and Job responded to her, Job 2:10. You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. You're in the devil's world. It's fallen. You are in the contest. Can you determine a system by which you can overcome the chaos? Is there a way to do that? You speak as one of the foolish women who speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And all of this Job did not sin with his lips. He's orienting and adjusting, you see. In other words, that's when his friend should have come in and said, congratulations, Job. I recognize your happiness sitting here on an ash heap. He was also covered with ulcers on his body. Now, I don't know where the ulcers are located, but apparently it was a widespread. Where are you going to sit? And if you can't sit, you just got to move around. And moving around can even cause pain and misery when you have ulcers everywhere. In other words, that's when his friend should have come in and said, congratulations, Job. I recognize your happiness sitting here on an ash heap. He was covered with ulcers. How about that? On the ash heap, his friends should have come up and said, Job, I can see, buddy, you've about had it. You lost all these loved ones. Your wife is now on your back. You've lost all your wealth and your influence. So, hey, congratulations, Job. It's what they should have said to him, but they picked away at him until he became bitter. You see, his children have gone south on him. His wife hates him. She up and dies. So there's that. Sun came up for a moment. When they kept repeatedly picking at him, he went into reversionism. He couldn't orient and adjust to it. So he took a nosedive, but you see, they failed to recognize his happiness. And what was his happiness based? Children dying? They all up and died. That's not happiness. That's a great tragedy. How about a loss of money? No, he lost everything. He was broke. No, that's nothing. That's not funny. It's tragic and terrible health. This terrible illness, this pain he was in. It's not funny either, but with everything going against him, Job had one thing for him, and that was Bible doctrine in his soul. When you ask the question, is what this Bible doctrine is for, is to get through chaos from your wife, from your children? Is that all it's good for? Well, it's a good start. Devil's world. When you married Maureen, all was good at the altar. Then you rode off into the sunset to go to some nice beach somewhere. Frolic. Then you come back home, set up shop. Now you're in the house with Maureen and she's in the house with you, where previously that wasn't the case. So day one, what does Maureen do when she gets up in the morning? Well, she normally rolls out of bed about 11:20. Then after he's had breakfast at 7, he's off working somewhere, leaving her snoozing. Then he comes home from work at night and she's not there. She's gone. Let's just make this up to the country club. And she's at the country club swilling down some, what shall we say, drink with the girls. And he's hungry. Now, there's some people who sit down at a table and eat at a certain period of time, and they can be hungry. But after you've worked all day and finally made it home and you're expecting some food on the table or at least it's on the stove, and what you're experiencing is a stage of being hungry. Like, just get me something to eat here. And I'm coming in and she's still swilling gin. The book of Job would be about 4 chapters long instead of 42 chapters. But their talking got way out of line, and later Job prayed for them. So there's a problem with Saul and device. Dear Father, I have stepped right into the heart of hell. It was all my fault. I said I do. But now what am I to do? And the Lord said, orient and adjust. You made the decision, now fix it. They were so deep in verbal reversionism, Job had to pray for them to get them to confess their sins. So that's leadership. He didn't quit and run. He did the leadership thing. And it's all here. James 5:11a reads this way. We congratulate, that's the aorist active participle of the verb makarizo. We congratulate them who have endured. Can you endure? Aorist active participle of the verb hupomeno. What does it mean? Well, doctrine in the soul plus suffering, and they continued to endure under the suffering because they had doctrine in the soul, and we congratulate them. Out of this comes true happiness. When you endure suffering, you learn from it, and therefore you have within your soul inventories of ideas related to that incident that you therefore can log in your memory bank and apply in the future. So down times and downturns are also important from which you can learn and therefore go to as a problem-solving device in the future. That's all here in James 5:11a. We congratulate. This is aorist active participle of the verb makarizo, them who have endured. The aorist active participle of the verb hupomeno. What does this mean? Doctrine in the soul plus suffering, and they continued to endure under the suffering because they had doctrine in the soul, and we congratulate them. Out of this comes true happiness. And that's really true happiness. Now, these people endured and had happiness, and James gives this illustration. This is an illustration from James, and he's got an inventory. They're Jews. They understand the Old Testament scriptures. That's what James had available to him was the Old Testament. He's writing a letter, and it's going to become the first entry into the New Testament canon, but he's involved in doing this and then reporting the, let's say, situations that emerge in his life while doing so. And where is he going to go for scripture to embellish his ability to make good decisions from a position of power? Where would he go? He's the first guy out of the box as far as the New Testament is concerned. Well, they are Jews. They understand Old Testament scriptures. James is writing the first epistle of the New Testament in circa AD 45. Now, we're getting close, but it's almost 2 millennia ago. Yet, he must illustrate his principles, ideas, and doctrines from Old Testament passages. That's all he's got. What if you said, what if someone said to you, now that you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you're to move forward and make good decisions from a position of absolute truth? And you would say to that person, if you were Job, where would I go to do that? Well, to Scripture. To Scripture, of course. You would go to the writers of the Old Testament. And you say, well, do I go to the Bible bookstore and do they have one of those? Yes, you can buy one. Read it, and as you do so, watch, listen, hear, and then execute all that these famous people who have their names in Scripture. You can go to these fellows, and they will tell you precisely how to make good decisions from a position of power. And you say, well, I'm going right down to the Bible bookstore right now. Yet, he must illustrate from Old Testament passages. See, you've got all these things, 27 books in the New Testament. You can flip through there. You can be a theologian. Quote verses. Pause at the commas. Do all these kinds of things that can go on. And the other people are absolutely overcome with your biblical aptitude. James is one of the earliest books in the New Testament, I'm quoting from a source. It was the first. Paul was hanging around, and he wrote Ephesians, had to do with the church, and some people think that he had the first epistle out. On and on the argument goes, well, I decided to do the letter of James, and since I made that decision and I was going to do James, and the debate is still hanging in the ether out there that it's either Paul in Ephesians or James in James, what am I going to teach when I say open your Bibles to James 1:1? I'm going to say this, that is the first verse in the New Testament, and I don't expect any argument. In the past, you've learned some doctrine. You've studied the book of Job, Eob or Eov. This refers to the practice, hupomone. I said practice. Practice is a good idea here, but patience is the word. If you have patience, you've practiced it. All right, this is the noun. Job stayed under doctrine, hupomone. Under, and mone abide. Hupo, under, mone abide. Under doctrine. get under doctrine. When the news came in a very dramatic way, the Chaldeans have taken their camels. He lost all his transportation, all of his sheep. He lost his food. He lost all his wealthy holdings within a very short time. One announcement, then after another, and then another. Then the announcement came, his children were all killed. Job 1:21. By the way, this happened over several hours. He got up one morning, good morning, darling. And then by the time the sun set, she was gone, the kids were gone, chaos therefore emerged. Verse 21, what was his analysis at the close of the day? The first word he uses is naked. Naked, I came from my mother's womb. All right, what does that mean? When you come out of your mother's womb, what is it that you have? Nothing. You don't even have a diaper yet. What do you own? Nothing. What do you have? Nothing. I had children. They're dead. I have a wife. Thank God she's gone. So how did all this start out? I was naked. Naked I came from my mother's mother's womb. Naked I will return there. The Lord gives. Get this. The Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be blessed. Anybody? Any volunteers? Don't cut your eyes toward your wife. Don't cut your eyes toward the husband. And you say under your breath, hope he dies in a fire. And then I can say, naked, I came into this world. Job had doctrine on his flat line and spin it to adjust to the circumstances and adversities of life. Under adversity, he had the capacity to spin doctrine from his inventory of biblical absolutes. And therefore, what follows in James 5:11 is the culminative aorist active indicative of the verb horao, in which he does not mention Job's reversionism. That would anticipate what follows. Job did go into reversionism, and he recovered. His friends went into reversionism, and he prayed for their recovery, and they did. This is followed by the phrase, I have seen. This is horao, a panoramic view is what horao means. Aorist tense points to when they studied Job from some teacher. The active voice, they sat and listened to the teaching of Job and understood it. The indicative mood, the reality of the fact that when they did understand the teaching of Job, they were growing up and moving towards spiritual maturity. This is followed by the phrase, and have seen the end from the Lord. And this refers to the end of the Lord's reference of Job's suffering. Now, there was a lot of suffering going on, but he adjusted. The noun telos means from the Lord, and that is also the ablative kurios in the Greek. Also referencing events in the Old Testament, James refers to the grace application by Elijah that showed divine mercy on the people of Israel. Their crops were being threatened by a drought, which he appeals to the Father for his mercy in James 5:17-18. Elijah was a man with a mature with Elijah was a man with nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. It says it in Scripture. This is something that I need to pause and point out. This is called not a drought, but a system of discipline. Who controls the weather? You think it's the guy on TV with a little chalk thing in his hand, and he writes on it and puts the fronts in. When the front moves through, it's going to rain, and a week from Tuesday, it's going to be hail, and then there's going to be this, that, and the other thing, and people are going to die. And everybody says, I hate weathermen. Where's the weather? Who is it that's getting the weather? Does it hail? When it does that, what's going to happen to your roof? We had people come out to our house the other day. I don't know how they knew this. We were inside our house minding our own business, and they came in and said, we want to walk around on your roof. And we said, why for? They said, we think maybe you need a new roof. And I'm thinking, geez, how much money is he talking about here? What if I need a new roof? And, of course, Johanna's a head pencil pusher in our house, and she didn't flinch at all. She held her head up high, and she said, let me show you the way. It turns out that she knew that we had a problem with the roof. How was I supposed to know that? She says, you didn't have a need to know that. No, we've got a problem with the roof, and I think there's a problem up there, and if it doesn't rain in here, then we got to fix the holes in the roof. So those guys go up there and they walk around and look very serious. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Over here. Look at that culvert right there. And they go, yeah, it is. It is. I say, well, what do you think? He said, well, we just had a brief meeting here and we made a decision. I said, what? What? And he said, you need a new roof. I said, when can you get this done? I mean, is it going to rain inside the house? It won't be pretty long, boy, it does. I said, how much you want for this? Well, it depends on whether you have insurance. I looked at Joe Henry, who was head of the insurance division. I said, sweet darling, do we have any insurance for the roof? She says, we've had insurance for the roof since we bought the house 30 years ago. I said, this is a 30-year-old roof? She said, no, we've already put one on, but they last for about 20 years. I said, so we got a 20-year-old roof? She said, that's pretty much it, yeah. I said, did you know this? No, but I suspected it. Why would she hide that from me? So I looked at the guys and said, can you put a roof on this place? They said, we have the ability to do that if you'll give us the permission. I said, how much money is it going to cost? He said, well, it's going to cost a lot of money, but you won't have to pay anything. I said, why won't I have to pay it? He said, because your wife has insurance for you. She's the one that bought the insurance 20 years ago. Now we have to put a new roof on. I said, how long will that take? They said, oh, about a week. I just want to let you know it doesn't rain in our house anymore. All because Mama's a head pencil pusher, and she knew to have insurance on the house, and that therefore, when before we had leaks, she had everything covered, and out of something like $25,000, we had to pay like $1,000, round figures. Why? Head pencil pusher. If it was me, I'd have to come up with a 25 grand. So you can see that when you get along with your wife for almost 60 years, good things can happen. She is head pencil pusher. Where did I leave off? I know I can look up here. James 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, And the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, I want to show you something. This is a picture of the church. This is a parking lot here. Oh, it's going toward winter, apparently. Yeah, I thought you'd like to see the wide shot of the church. Oh, do it this way? Oh. Paul is the guy in charge of the visuals. He said, do it this way. Look at this. Here is the system. How is it that you can get to a circumstance in your life where you need to be making good decisions from a position of power? Grace apparatus for perception. All right. First of all, it's all grace, no charge. There's an apparatus, a system that undergirds what is ultimately going to be a necessity. And therefore, perception is how you acquire that information. There's an apparatus for acquisition through perception, and that's called Operation Z. Now, why do we call it Operation Z? I don't know, because you draw a Z on the board, you got places to put words. There's a pastor, Logos. What does he do? Under the power of the Holy Spirit, you can believe this or not, okay? But under the power of the Holy Spirit, didasko, you can communicate, the Holy Spirit does, communicates to the human spirit. That's a pneumatikos. Information. Okay, pastor has the Holy Spirit, therefore he has the gift, spiritual gift of communication. The human spirit takes information, pneumatikos, and therefore communicates. This is a team effort, communicator, Holy Spirit, execution. Pneumatikos communicates. To what? Now, this says new, but there's an S down here that fell off, so it's a noose. There's an S right there. Noose. That's incoming data. As I teach, you're doing the noose thing. I hear that. Do I understand it? Yes, I do. I hear it, but I don't understand it, so there's that. But we're going to say you comprehended the information, made sense to me at this point. Then you have volition. Volition is an issue that has to do with your ability to make decisions. You were born with it. You make decisions and they're yours because you have a volition. You use your volition to make decisions, yes or no. I get that, I don't. Etc. Therefore, you have a moment of time to consider what's being communicated. What do you think? So you've got to come to a conclusion. Okay, volition will do that. And that would be, you consider this, that's academic understanding, to some degree you understand what I have communicated. See, I'm the guy up here. So academic understanding to a certain degree. Now, there's a doctrine involved in this, and the doctrine may have a number of paragraphs, but there are areas within the doctrine that you do understand, but others that remain fuzzy. Nevertheless, you got some of this information. Then what do? Do you concur with what you conclude? I understand that. Then what do? Then the Holy Spirit's going to come into this. The Holy Spirit's going to try and make that real for your cardia. Efficacious grace, positive volition clicks in to the degree that you understand the communication. To that degree, you now possess it as an idea that you can reference later on. Then you have the cardia over here, that's in the soul. The word there is heart. A cardia means heart. That's what it is right here. And you have cognition of divine thought. And when to whatever degree you understand a doctrine, that's epinosis. And you got epinosis down here in this word. Epinosis is the way it is in the Greek. The reason for that is that there's a gamma before a nu. And when that occurs, then another N sound has to be pronounced, but it's still a gamma. Okay, so you've got epinosis here. Therefore, that's divine thought. You have a piece of divine absolutes in your soul. What does that mean for you? Whatever was communicated is now part of your inventory of ideas. This has to do with learning how to orient and adjust to the weather. All right, you've got that. Then you say, I comply with that. I understand it, I believe it, and I'm going to execute it by compliance. All right, there's the arrow here. You have positive volition. I believe that is what you conclude. There's a neural network down here that needs to be brought into play. You have association cortex. All of this information comes down here for you to consider, and you say, for whatever reason, under common grace, the unbeliever, for example, could say, I don't believe that. Not only do I not believe it, I think it's a lie, and I think the guy told me was a fibber. All right, so association cortex, short-term memory, you just blow it off. But over here, you let it go through the system up to the cardia, and you have epinesis here, which is cognition. You understand it. What are you going to do with it? Well, you want to comply with the concept. You want to have the courage to do so, and you have confidence after you get it done. This, therefore, develops a doctrine for application. Therefore, in the cerebral cortex, you have long-term memory on this particular concept. That's the long-term memory. And that's called, in Scripture, there's a word called wheel tracks, and that's trachea, wheel tracks of righteousness that can be facilitated over time as you make the application. And so down here you have trachea, wheel track. Wheel track's exactly what trachea means, but in the context in which it's used, it has to do with learning an idea, a biblical concept, for example, and therefore having bought into that, you make application over time, and that's called, by neurologists, facilitation. It enlarges the wheel track. And we studied wheel tracks going to Santa Fe. Do you remember that? And we had the first wagon to roll out, and they cut a little bitty dent in the turf. And then others would follow, little bitty dent. And then there were wagon trains, and the little bitty dent became huge. And we had to go over here and start a new one because we don't have pavement. So therefore, all of this comes into play through positive volition, and you're growing in grace, and that's what this means. So when you grow in grace, that's a grace apparatus for perception. Over time, you build an inventory, facilitate it through application, enlarge your inventory of ideas, and as a result of that, you're growing in grace. And that's where we are when I look at the clock and it's 10:32 and I've gone over time. So some of you I know want coffee, and I do too, so let's be back here at 10 till the hour.